As I was reflecting on Psalm 46, and I got to the words, "Be still," it reminded me, of course, of a time when I wasn't still. It was about a little over a year ago, my family and I were visiting Puerto Rico, and we decided to return to a beach that Heather and I had been to once before, and we remember it as this simple, scenic hike over the hill. And it turns out we remembered it wrong. We got there and the chain link fence was there and there was a huge, you know, the chain that was locked on it. We had to like go through there. That probably was our first clue that this wasn't going to go well. But imagine instead of following a trail, you're actually cutting the trail. There's mosquitoes all over your body. There's overgrown forest wherever you're looking. All you can see is that maybe someone in the last week has walked this way, so you kind of think this is the way to go. We're at some points crouching down into a dried up riverbed to follow our way because the path that we were taking, we were getting those mosquitoes and we were all scratched by the bushes and all that. But we kept pushing forward because we thought over that, you know, around that next bend is going to be that beach that we remember so well. But it was one hill after another after another, and it felt like we were never going to get there. And after what felt like hours, we finally saw the water and the beach. And Michaela, who's had many years of Spanish in school, she reads the sign, and it says, Playa Nudista. Nude beach. No. Of course, no one else had taken that path to get there, so there was nobody there, but we knew this wasn't the beach that we wanted to snorkel at, so we realized, oh, we have to walk over the peninsula over there underneath the mangrove trees, and we found that beautiful spot that we remember, and we thought it was going to be great. Of course, there was a storm rolling in right at that time, and the skies darkened, the rain started getting cold, the wind was cutting through us. We had a very difficult time trying to find the coral reef, so we huddled under some trees. We were freezing, we were exhausted, and we were scratching those mosquito bites. You've probably been there. I kept trying to figure out, is there a shortcut for us to get from here to where our car is? I'm looking at my, you know, Google Maps there, but it turns out all we could do was stop striving and let the shelter do its job and wait for that storm to pass over. And the reason I thought about this when I read the words be still is because I was literally shaking. I'm in Puerto Rico. It was whatever, 70 degrees or whatever. When it started raining, I was shivering. Maybe you can relate to what I'm talking about, because life feels sometimes out of control. And our natural instinct in those moments isn't to stop and trust God, probably most of the time. A lot of times fear takes over, and instead of turning to God, we strive even harder. We try to fix things on our own. We may lose sight of who God is, that He is our refuge and He is our strength. And this is the problem I think Psalm 46 addresses. It reminds us that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to rely on our own power to get through moments like this. Instead, we can rest in who God is. We can be still even in the chaos. And so Psalm 46 takes us on a journey from chaos to a place of stillness. And it shows us that why we can stop striving, and I think also shows us how we can stop striving. So let's explore the psalm together, and let's start with this first thing I wrote down, which was to be still by trusting in God's character. We can be still by trusting in God's character. We see this in Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, and then skipping forward to 7, where it says that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains would be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters would roar in foam, though the mountains would tremble at its swelling. And then we see this word, Selah, which means just to pause. The world is chaotic. things are crazy. And God says, just pause. And we go to verse 7. And it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And again, we see that word, Selah, which means to pause. So we pause in the chaos, and we pause knowing that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The psalmist paints quite a picture here, doesn't he? Chaos everywhere you look. If you were a Jewish audience, you were reading this, what would be brought to mind here probably is the flood, that time of Noah, when the entire world felt like it was falling apart. This wasn't a gentle rain. The water was coming up, rising. It was uncontrollable. It was covering everything, sweeping everything away in its path. And even in that chaos, God provided a refuge for Noah and his family. They could be still in the ark. He didn't remove the storm, but he kept them safe in that ark during the storm. Right in the middle of describing all this chaos, the psalmist shifts his focus. Instead of dwelling on the fear that we would feel in that moment, instead he chooses to focus on who God is. Notice, God is our refuge. He's a safe place when everything around us feels unsafe. He is our strength. When we're completely out of energy, his strength is always enough. And he's a very present help. He isn't distant. He's not hard for us to reach. He's right there, and he's fully present with us, shivering in the mangroves, right? The psalmist also calls God the Lord of hosts, meaning that he has at his disposal armies and armies of angels. So he's powerful. He has all the power in the world to handle the chaos in your life. He's not just powerful. This psalm shows us that he's also the God of Jacob. Now, if you remember, Jacob's not one of the best characters in the Old Testament. His name actually means deceiver. He was not a good guy for a good portion of his life. And yet God made a covenant with Jacob. And God is the God of covenant faithfulness. And the God who promises to be with Jacob and keep him is the same God who keeps his promises to us. He kept it to a guy like Jacob who was a deceiver and learned how to be a faithful follower of the Lord. He's going to do the same for us. And when I was freezing on that beach in Puerto Rico, shivering, huddled under that makeshift shelter there, I would have done well to remember that who God is, who he is. Even when I couldn't control the storm, God was my refuge and he was my strength. He hadn't changed, even though my circumstances certainly had changed. And when I was considering this, I thought of Nan, who spoke here last week on stage and shared his testimony with us. If you missed last week, go back to YouTube and find the video of this. Nan shared with us about seeing a white-robed figure or white figure with him during some of the most difficult times of his life, times when he wasn't yet a believer. And it was a reminder to him of God's presence, that God was with him in those moments. Someone else told me about a similar experience that they had. It sounded something like right out of Revelation. That was a robed white figure without feet and a sword in his mouth. And it was startling to me to hear that description. But to this person, it was actually comforting. And the reason it was comforting is that white figure said, "I will always be with you." It was the words of scripture that came. That same person is now an adult. This happened when they were a child, and they are learning to trust God's character again after a difficult life, after a difficult turmoil within church and with their faith. In the stillness of a counseling session over a week ago, this person realized that the God who was with her as a child and said those words to her is with her now. That's who God is. He's faithful, he's unchanging, and he will always be present. And by the way, if you prayed for me about a week ago, your prayers were instrumental in helping this person tune into God's spirit in this moment and find healing. When life feels chaotic, where do you turn? What do you do? Take some time to remember how God has been your refuge in the past and write it down. Write it down somewhere. When has God been your strength? When has he been your very present help in trouble? Journaling these kinds of moments is a way to remind yourself that God's character doesn't change, even when your circumstances might. So also when fear starts to creep in, there's something else that we can do. We can speak God's promises out loud. We can say something like, God is my refuge. God is my strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Those would have been good words for me on that beach. When we declare his truth, it reminds us and it reminds fear that God is bigger than whatever it is that we're facing in that moment. So trusting in God's character is really just the beginning. Psalm 46 reminds us that we can also rest. We can rest in his presence, a presence that brings peace, that brings joy, and a sense of stability, even when everything around us might feel unstable. So I wrote it down this way: be still by resting in God's presence. Be still by resting in God's presence. We see this in verses 4-5. All this talk of water, now the psalmist says there is a river now, and the river's streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. So the psalmist gives a beautiful contrast. Earlier, the roaring waters of chaos, the mountains trembling, the seas raging. But now he shifts to this picture of peace, a picture of a river whose streams bring gladness to the city of God. It's calm, it's life-giving, and it's sustaining. But here's the interesting thing. Jerusalem didn't have a river. Okay? So what is the psalmist talking about here? He's pointing to a spiritual reality that the presence of God flows through his city. Particularly the temple is the habitation of the Most High, the place where God chose to place his presence, his physical presence here on earth. Represents God's sustaining presence with his people. He was with them through the tabernacle in the Old Testament and then transitioning as Solomon built the temple. And during the time when Jesus was here, there was a temple as well. This image takes an even greater meaning in the prophetic vision of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 47, it says there's a river that flows out of the temple and it brings life and healing wherever it goes. This isn't just a nice metaphor. It's really a picture of God's ultimate restoration, that God has a plan that he's going to enact in the future, and it's going to be like that river flowing through the city. For us as believers, this becomes even more powerful. Why? Because Jesus, when he was here, you remember him saying, tear down this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Tear down this temple. He was talking about his body. If they put him on the cross, that body was going to get resurrected. And so Jesus allowed this physical temple of his body to be destroyed, and God raised it up in 3 days. And when he died, you'll remember that curtain was ripped. It was ripped in two, this massive, massive curtain. And it symbolized that we now have access through the Holy Spirit to the very Holy of Holies. We have God living in us now. There's no more curtain keeping us from getting into that place where God is. His Spirit lives within us like a river that's always flowing, bringing life and peace into our hearts. And one day, the Bible says, his peace is going to fill the whole earth. What a day that is going to be. When we were huddled under the trees, freezing and miserable, I kept focusing on everything that was wrong. The cold rain, the crashing waves, the long trek ahead. What a difference it would have made if I would have focused on God's presence with me in that moment. Imagine if I had reminded myself that God was with me in that moment, not to magically stop the storm, but to give peace in the middle of the storm. And I think about the two people I mentioned earlier who saw a white robe figure. This was a tangible experience of God's presence, right? I don't think all of us are going to get that image. I know I haven't, right? I know probably a lot of you haven't. But here's the thing. What if we could all connect with the Lord, knowing that he is there through his Spirit, even when we can't see him? Whether you're a parent and you're struggling, whether you're a grandparent and you're struggling with grandparenting stuff, whether you have some housing transition or someone you love is facing some medical difficulty, or maybe you are in a marriage that's struggling, God's presence is in you if you're a believer, and he is going to bring peace into your storm if you allow him to. You can rest in God's presence because, like a river, God's presence is always flowing to you and in you, bringing you the abundant life that Jesus spoke of in John 10. So make space in your day to experience his presence through prayer, through worship, or just sitting quietly with him. Allow the river of God's joy to flow into your heart, even when the water feels turbulent. Sometimes it helps me just to imagine what it would be like to have Jesus with me there in any particular moment. Sometimes I turn on the news and I just imagine that Jesus is sitting in the passenger seat. Do you want to drive? Wait, should I be driving? All right. Jesus is my co-pilot. I don't remember that bumper sticker anyway. So when I'm listening to the news, what if I listened to the news as Jesus was sitting there? What kind of a difference would that make in how I take in the news on that day? When I'm huddling, freezing under the trees there, what difference would it make to imagine that Jesus is there? And see, the thing is, the truth is, I can imagine that, but he is there through his Spirit. So it's not really imagination. In 2 weeks, we're going to be hosting a workshop here called Unlocking Mental Fitness. And what I'm going to show you in that workshop is how to create rhythms of stillness in your day. This is going to be a great opportunity for you to deepen your awareness of God's presence in the mundane, in the everyday. I'll be showing you a very specific way to do this that's repeatable. No matter what negative thought you might be having, any negative feelings you might be having, there's a way to connect and be still in God's presence and rest in it, no matter what. Now, resting in God's presence is powerful, but there's even more here in the Psalm. Psalm 46 also calls us to reflect on God's provision. These are the ways that he has shown up and he has worked in the chaos of our lives. If you look at verse 8 and 9, I wrote it out this way: be still by reflecting on God's provision. Be still by reflecting on God's provision. It says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. So the psalmist invites us to come and behold these works. It's not just a casual glance that we just glance at it and then look away. It's pausing and intentionally looking at what God has done, his mighty acts. And if we were reading this back in the day, we would probably think of the Exodus, how God brought us out of Egypt and brought us into the promised land, how Pharaoh's armies got swallowed up by that river, by the sea. Victories in the promised land as we went to Jericho and walked around and watched God bring the walls down without a single sword being lifted. The psalmist highlights God's ability to bring desolation, but also to bring peace. He breaks bows and he shatters spears and burns chariots. And this contrast shows God's sovereignty. He has the power to end rebellion and chaos if and when he wants. But his ultimate goal in the end is restoration and peace. So this passage reminds us and the people of God that the true peace doesn't come from what we do, our human efforts, but from God's intervention. For us as Christians, this points us to Christ, who defeated sin, defeated death, and brings ultimate peace into our lives. Now, the psalmist's call to come and behold the works of the Lord is a personal invitation for you this morning. It's a chance to reflect on the ways that God has worked in your life, how he's provided. I'm reminded of a testimony that someone shared with me recently, and she wanted you to hear it too. This person had been in deep emotional and spiritual bondage for years. They were haunted by night terrors. panic attacks during the day, painful flashbacks from some unhealthy relationships in her past. But she didn't stay there. Through counseling and faith and obedience, she immersed herself in God's word. She leaned on God's provision and trusted him to walk with her through the pain. And she prayed for things that scripture tells us to pray for. She prayed that she would be able to love others, that she would be able to forgive others. She was praying to pray for her enemies, the people who had done bad things to her. Over time, she experienced a freedom that only God could provide. The night terrors stopped. The panic attacks ended. The memories, they still came back occasionally, but they were no longer having that powerful hold on her. In fact, at the end of our time working together, gave her this assessment that I had given her earlier in the time working with her, and like 30 different symptoms that she had when we started working together. At the end, they were all 30 of them were gone. I've never seen anything like that. God's provision not only brought her freedom, but also deepened her ability to receive love, God's love, and God's forgiveness for herself. She described this as a relational richness and sweetness that she now had with Jesus. And this transformed her life and empowered her to live with healthier boundaries and renewed relationships. So I'm thinking about you. When has God provided for you in ways that brought healing or peace like this? Take a moment this week to reflect on those moments of God's provision for you, helping you, and write them down. Let your heart respond in worship as this psalmist did. The psalmist says, "Come and behold the works of the Lord, and let his faithfulness move us to praise." And then reflecting here on God's provision reminds us that he's powerful and faithful. He's able to bring peace. But the question still remains, will you let go of your need to control and trust in his greater plan? The psalmist now brings us to an ultimate call. He tells us to stop striving, to surrender, to trust in God who will be exalted among the nations. I wrote it out this way, be still by surrendering to God's plan. Be still by surrendering to God's plan. We find this in verses 10 and 11, and this is where we get the punchline of the whole psalm. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. So the psalm reaches its climax here. And then the psalmist says, be still. I know sometimes we do something in our family, my kids say, boring. Like you get to the climax and then the psalmist says, be still. This is the Hebrew word Rapha that you may have heard before. Its meaning is to let go, to cease striving. It's not about stopping physically so much, but about surrendering control. God speaks directly here, calling his people to release their anxieties and to trust in his sovereignty. This surrender is grounded in God's ultimate plan. His ultimate plan is that he is going to be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. So we're just aligning ourselves to something that's true and already happening, right? God's goal isn't to fix our immediate problems like me there on the beach in Puerto Rico. It's to bring his glory to every corner of creation. That's what he's up to. The psalm closes by reminding us of God's presence. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So yes, he has this huge ultimate plan he's bringing to fruition, but he's our God personally. Jacob, Jacob's people, and now the family of God, the church. So what are you holding on to that you need to release to God? What do you have in your hands that you're holding on to? Are you trying to control outcomes? Are you trying to fix problems? Are you trying to carry burdens that aren't yours to carry? The command here to be still invites us to lay those things at God's feet. So I want you to take a moment right now, if you're willing, and to pray a simple prayer, which is, Lord, I surrender this situation to you. I trust your plan. I trust your timing. Help me to let go and know that you are God. Sometimes I find that moving my body in concert with what I'm saying, like we bow on bended knee, you know, when we sing a song like that, or we stand and lift up our hands or something. And sometimes moving your body helps the whole process. So when I think of praying a prayer like this of surrender, I think of literally, what am I holding on to? And how can I let it go? How could I surrender it? So as you pray a prayer like that, you might just embody it by saying, Lord, here it is. Surrendering to God's plan frees us up. It frees us to stop striving, to be still, because we trust that God is in control. The God who calls us to let go is the same God who holds the universe in his hands. His ultimate plan is certain. He will be exalted. His glory will fill the earth. And when I stood on that beach in Puerto Rico, huddled underneath that shelter from that cold storm, I couldn't change the situation, but that shelter was enough to protect me through the storm. And Psalm 46 reminds us that God is our perfect refuge. He's a fortress that is far stronger than anything we can imagine. And so when the storms of life come through, we need more than just a temporary shelter like that. We need a refuge that calms the chaos within us. Psalm 46 points us to Jesus, doesn't it? He's the ultimate fulfillment of this promise. Jesus is our refuge and strength, the one who says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. He's the river of life, bringing us joy and peace to those who dwell in him. He is the calmer of all storms, who speaks to the wind and the waves and makes them still. He's the mighty warrior, defeating sin, death, and all chaos through his death and resurrection. He's the Prince of Peace, breaking bows, shattering spears, bringing ultimate restoration. And he's Emmanuel, that we celebrated in December. He's God with us. He's the fortress who is always present in our trouble. Jesus doesn't just help us be still. He makes the stillness possible. He makes it possible. He silences our striving hearts and leads us to his rest. So will you trust him today? Will you let him be your refuge in the chaos? My closing today is really simple. I'm going to ask you to grab that take home. And on the take home, each point or movement of today's sermon has an application idea. Maybe you have better ideas than I do. If you do, use your ideas. If you don't, I'm going to encourage you to try one of the ideas in one of those applications this week. So take a moment and read through them now. Maybe circle the one that stands out to you and ask God to help you by his power to find life through applying the scripture. So think and pray over that as the worship team comes forward.